like when it stays in the sky. Amen. I don't have to deal with it. I get to just stay home and play in the snow with the kids and make snowballs and freeze my face off and all that fun stuff. Amen. A little light today, not a lot of time. We'll just cover a few things this morning. We're still in Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse number 6. Blessing to have Brother Paul and his wife here this morning. Always an honor. Always a blessing to have him here. Always enjoy their company. Amen. All right, let me just get my notes together here. Amen. We're going to talk about the gifts that God gives a servant this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, God. I pray that you just give me the words of wisdom to say, God, and just help me to help your people, God. And my only prayer is that I'd somehow be an encouragement to them. I'd somehow give them something that's useful to them, God, as they try and serve you, as they try and do for you, God. The faithful people here today that have come out and braved the weather and come out in the cold, and I'm sure their body was fighting it. I'm sure that the devil was fighting it, God, but they came out here and just give them something from you today, God. Give them a time of rejoicing, a time of peace, a time of rest. I thank you, love you for all that you do, God. I pray that you just bless this morning, bless the preacher. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So we've been covering chapter 12 for a while now. I haven't gotten very far, but amen. Well, maybe we'll get through a couple things. But if you take a look at verses 6 through 8, I want you to first realize that 6 through 8 is all just one sentence. It's just one single sentence there. It's not, even though we break it up into different verses, the whole thing is just one sentence with different types of gifts that God has given you. And there's another place in the Bible where it tells you about gifts, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's take a quick look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see another list of gifts, but this list of gifts in 12 is a little different than the gifts you see here. And there's a reason for that. Verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Notice that it says spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are divisions of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. And then back in verses chapter 12, it gives a different list of gifts. And you notice that in Corinthians, it's talking about spiritual gifts. These are spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that you're given, that God gives. And in here, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, these gifts are gifts of servitude. These are the gifts that God gives to his servants. Remember the context that we covered in 12. It talks about being the will of God, giving your body as a living sacrifice. It's about being a body in Christ, about being a servant. It's still the same context. Paul hasn't changed his point here. He hasn't moved on. He's still trying to drive home that he wants you to be a servant. And in that servitude and in that service to God, God's going to give you some gifts so that you can do the service of God. So here God is going to ask you to be a servant, and then God's going to give you the things you need to be a servant. Okay? So you can't say, well, I'm not capable. I'm not able. I'm not don't have the ability to do what God might have me to do. Well, no, God said he would give you the gifts that you need to do those things. And I keep going back to the example of Moses because it's the best one, where he said, I can't speak, I can't talk and all that. And God gave him a voice. God gave him a voice, and he did it a couple ways. He gave him another person. And then when he got out there, God strengthened him and gave him the courage to speak up for himself. And so God's going to give you these gifts. Now let's take a look at that I talked about it being one sentence. You notice that 6 through 8 is all one sentence, and then it gives you a list of seven things that are gifts. You've got prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. And all these gifts are separated by semicolons, except for two. If you notice there after at verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. It's a colon in place of a semicolon. And then if you look at verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, it's a colon that separates he that giveth. And the rest are separated by semicolons. Now, I'm no English major, so I talked to my wife, because she is. And I said, it's bugging me that everything else has a semicolon, which makes sense. It's like a comma. You're separating a list of things, and you're just listing them as you go along. Why in the world is there all of a sudden these colons put in there instead? What is the purpose for them? My wife looked at it, and she said, well, because the two parts can't be separate on their own. They're not whole sentences on their own. I said, okay, that makes sense. And so I looked up also some other things about it, trying to just figure out if there was any point to it here, why God decided to use a different punctuation. And I'm silly like that. I'm a little weird like that. Those things bug me. And so I looked at it some more, and it might mean nothing, but when I looked at it online, it talked about that to separate them, a lot of times in common English, when you use a colon, it is to take a main point and to give an example then of that point. And so the thing after the colon is usually an example or a type thereof. And so I started looking at these, and what we look at, you'll find that when it does the colon instead of the semicolon, is that it talks about two gifts, but one gift you can't do without the other. And so when you look at teaching, the idea would be that if you're a teacher, you're going to be a minister. You're going to minister people when you're teaching, and we'll look at that a little bit. And then the same with giving. In giving, there is our exhortation, and we'll dig into that. There's a whole chapter in 2 Corinthians about that giving that shows how that giving is an exhortation. And so it's that these are separate gifts, but in each gift, there are sub-gifts. There are gifts within each one. It's not a whole encompassing list. A minister might have a lot of different gifts that he's given. One example of those is teaching. And somebody that exhorts, the old Methodist, they used to have a special person that was an exhorter. And so they'd have the preacher, and then they have the exhorter. And then the exhorter would get up, and he would try and stir everybody up. Today we have Josh. No, that's a joke. So we have the song leader usually in our church. We'll have a song leader. He sings some songs. He tries to get everybody wake up for the morning, you know, wait for the coffee to settle and all that stuff. And they'd have a little fun. And so God's given lots of gifts. I can say God's given me some gifts. I'm not trying to boast, but I have an excellent talent of making any type of liquid come out of my wife's nose. I can do that. And so recently I said, well, let me step it up. And I said, let's move on to some semi-solids. She likes to eat cream of wheat. Oh, no. I think I went too far. Nah, that was a joke. All right. But God's given some gifts. I have another gift. I have the ability to make my daughter ashamed at any turning point. She can be embarrassed no matter what I do. I don't even have to try. Ken's making comments. Ken has an ability. Ken has the ability to make somebody mad without even trying. He just has to look at you and you get mad. I don't know what it's that about. Who else can I pick on here? No, somebody's getting mad at me. Amen. So God has some gifts here. So let's take a look at some of these gifts. Amen. All right. So let's take a look at the first one. So in verse 6, it says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Now let's take a look at Revelation 19. Revelations 19, verse number 10. So prophecy is one of the things I know our pastor loves to do. And in prophecy, we're not talking about somebody just going out and rambling, holding a sign, saying the end of the world's coming. We're talking about somebody that actually tells you about future events as given in the Bible, as given in the Revelations, as given in the Old Testament. It starts to talk about these future events, and it starts to expound on those. I've been here, it was 04, so 13 years now. I think half of those years we've spent in Revelations on Wednesday nights. That's a joke. But I know our preacher loves the book of Revelations. That's his thing. Everybody has, you know, their thing that's really kind of what they love the most. And Revelation's one of him, and that's a good thing. It's a gift to prophecy. It's a gift to be able to start looking at the Bible and start to understand, okay, well, God's saying these things are coming. And to not only understand those, but take that and try to explain to people what's coming, why it's important, why it matters, and how that relates to why you need to get saved, basically. So Revelation 19, verse number 10, it says this. Let's back up to 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there it talks about the spirit of prophecy. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's about who God was and what Jesus is going to do. How he's coming back to call away his saints. He's going to come back. He's going to go back to the Jewish people and try and get them to repent. He's going to come back and fight and destroy the wickedness from the world. And he's going to wipe away all tears. He's going to bring in a new kingdom, and he's going to rule. And so it's the prophecy. And so it's good to prophesy. It's not about just being some guy that's saying the end of the world's coming or being crazy. It's about telling people what God said is coming, because it's in there. And though it may seem crazy to the world, and they may think you're nuts, and all those kind of things, if you start saying, well, yeah, there's another world war coming, and, you know, we've got, you know, the rapture coming, and all that kind of stuff, and they might think you're crazy, but you know that you can trust in God, that when you speak the truth in his word, and that you know for sure that what he said is what he said, then you can stand on that, and you can stand by it, and know that God will deliver you. It says that there are going to be people that would mock, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? And mocking all that. And you know that you can stand firm and say that he said it, and it will happen. It is going to come. He is going to come back. Whether you've doubted it, or whether you don't believe it, or whether it's somebody out there in the world that would try and accuse you of being foolish or being psycho, or maybe they say your brain doesn't work right, the reality is that Christ is coming back. And he's coming back for his children. And he's coming back to deliver his people. Okay? So Christ is coming back. And it's a great gift to be able to prophesy, to have prophecy. Now let's take a look. And so how is that for service? That service is so that you can tell people where to coming, so that you can bring them to Christ. There was a time when I witnessed to one person, and it was when I started talking about future events, about Israel. They were talking about Israel and all that stuff. I started talking to them about revelations. It stirred up in them that there was a reality behind it, that there was more to it than just some religious thing. It's that it was real, that it was real. There's a real life events occurring. Things in the world are happening. There's earthquakes in diverse places. There's signs of the times and all that stuff. That stuff is actually happening, and it made it more real to them. So I can use prophecy in order in my service to God. Verse number 7, it talks about ministering. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, if you take a look at this, you might be fooled and say, okay, well, it says to wait. That means I'm just not supposed to do anything. But this wait is not that kind of wait. This wait is wait as if I was a waiter, or if I was going to wait on someone. If I was to wait on Squiggy, it wouldn't be I was going to be sitting here doing nothing. No, I was going to serve him. Again, the context of all of Romans chapter 12 is about being a servant, right? But don't just take my word for it. Let's look at some of it in the scripture. Take a look at, let me find my reference here. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3 is the first time you see the phrase wait on in the Bible. Most times in the Bible when it uses the phrase wait on, it's in referencing to serving or to doing something. Romans chapter 3, we'll start at number 5. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron, the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. Note that, the service of the tabernacle. Verse 8, and they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Verse 10, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And that stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So here the Levites are commanded to wait on the priest's office, to serve the priest's office. They're supposed to do that job. And so here it is, when he's talking to those that would be in the ministry, he's saying that you're supposed to wait on ministry. In other words, to be attentive to what you can do. In other words, if you have work that you can do, you should do it. You shouldn't be fooled into thinking, well, I can't do anything until I have absolute assurance of God that I'm supposed to do that exact same thing. Well, if the job is there and it's good to do and it needs to be done, well, then do it. Just do it. You don't have to wait around for every little thing of God. You can actually serve God in your ministry in moving forward the goal that you know you have forward you. If you know that God wants you to do something in the future, I'll pick on Ryan. So Ryan knows that God wants you to be a missionary. correct? And so God wants him to be a missionary, and maybe he's not able to leave right now. That doesn't mean he's just sitting here waiting, doing nothing. No, he's supposed to wait on his ministry. In other words, he can start preparing for whatever it is he feels God is going to want him to do. And he said, well, what if God changes it? So what? Doesn't matter. What he did was still beneficial to the ministry. What he did can still build him up. He can still be learning the language or doing whatever it is that might be good. I don't know much about Ukraine, so I'm not going to talk too much about it. But whatever might be useful for what he believes God is leading him, he can be working on those things while he's waiting to do other things. You don't have to just sit here and do nothing. You can do things for God in the ministry that you know God wants you to do. Because in this thing about being in the perfect will of God, it's about being in the service of God. And so if you're just sitting there doing nothing, then you're not really serving the Lord. I mean, it's just the reality of it is. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm just saying if you're not actually doing anything, then how can you say you're serving?
Yeah.
Okay? If I go to a restaurant and I'm the waiter of that restaurant and I see the people come in and they sit at the table and I sit down in the back and I watch them and say, I'm going to wait on them. Unless I get up and do something, I haven't actually done any waiting, have I? All right, and so here it is. If you're going to be a minister, God, you might have to do some, just focus on what you're supposed to do. A lot of people use that verse, they that wait on the Lord, and he shall renew their strength. Well, what he's saying is if you serve the Lord, he's going to continue to give you your strength. A man that tries to wait on the Lord by not doing anything is just going to become useless. And he'll be put on a shelf, and he's going to get out of practice. He's not going to be as sharp as he once was. He's going to start getting rusty in the talents that he might have or the gifts that he have. If he's not using these gifts, he's not practicing what he has or putting it to work, well, then it's going by the wayside. I know I hadn't teached in a long time, and it took me a while to dust off the rust. And it took me a while to get back into practice of studying the same way and getting ready to figure out my outline and all that stuff because I had stopped practicing that gift. I stopped practicing the ability to do that. And so you get rusty. And it's not that it's gone. It's just like if you haven't gone out there and done a job in many years, it might take you a little while to remember exactly how to do it. It might take you a little while to get the muscle memory back and those kind of things. And eventually you get back in the groove and you start going again and you get back to where you were. But you've got to work yourself back up if you sit around and do nothing. I know one preacher, he knew he was supposed to preach, so he went out and he found some cows. And he preached to some cows. And he said, well, I figured I can preach to somebody. Well, if that's what you're supposed to do, then go for it. Preach to cows, preach on the street, preach to your uncle, preach to your neighbor, preach to whoever it is. If that's what God has given you the ability to do, then you should edify and you should use it and exercise it. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it go to waste because you're just sitting around thinking there's something better. It's not worth it. You're never going to get anywhere doing that way. You just find something that God says you can do, and you just do it. You just do it. All right, he says, or he that teacheth on teaching. And it's pretty, not a lot to that. I mean, a teacher can teach, right? So if God's given you the ability to teach something, hopefully you can tell if you can teach or not. But if you can teach, then teach. I mean, God's not trying to be complex here or complicated. He's saying some very simple things about the gifts you have. And really, he's just saying, if you've got that gift, do it. Use it. Do what you can do with it. If you got a gift to teach, well, there's classes downstairs to teach as long as you can prove yourself. There's times like this when you can get up and teach if you ask for the opportunities. There's all places you can teach. If you feel like God's given you the ability to understand things and learn them and instruct them and you're able to go back and give that back to people in a way that's useful to them, hey, we can use some people like that. We don't need teachers with itching ears, the Bible talks about. Those are teachers that are only interested in saying, hey, look what I know. I can show you this. I knew this. I knew that. Well, that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about somebody that can take what they know, make it very simple, and give it back to the people so they can use it. It's not about being smart or wise or anything. Some of the best teachers are the ones that don't try and be smarter than they are. And what I mean by that is you might know a lot of things in this Bible, and you might know a lot of stuff, but when you're trying to talk to somebody about it and teach them something, if you try and go off and tell them everything you know, then they're not going to get anything out of it.
Amen.
There's one teacher, Roe was working with him a little bit. He was showing them how you could take the book of Genesis and you can kind of condense it and take it to some basic points, and in 5 minutes you can give somebody the basic outline of what the book of Genesis is about. Now that's an impressive teacher. Somebody that can take the book of Genesis and in 5 minutes give a person a basic understanding of the book. Now it's not giving every little detail. It's not giving you all the things. I mean, there are books and books. I read once Arthur Pink's book, The Gleanings in Genesis. Really good book. It goes through thing by thing in Genesis and how it relates to something else and how it illustrates different stuff and all that stuff. It was a great book, but there was a lot to it. But if you take somebody that doesn't know that much and you can just give them a basic understanding of what God did in Genesis, I mean, that's a really talented teacher. To just take 5 minutes and say, here's Genesis, and you can, and that person actually understands it and gets a basic concept of things about what creation was, about how God delivered Moses and all that kind of stuff. Or Moses, sorry. But if you're going to teach, just teach. I mean, don't worry about having to be the preacher. Don't worry about having to be somebody that can get up here and, you know, you can preach with the best of them, or you can do some great illustration and all that stuff. If God's giving you the ability just to take information, learn it, and provide it back to people, well, just do it. Just do it. Just do the gifts that God gave you. Don't try and be something better than you are, but don't try and be something worse than you are. Not be as good as you are. Verse 8, it says, on he that exhorteth, or an exhortation. Pretty simple there. An exhorter is somebody that stirs people up, somebody that brings them, tries to build up energy in people, tries to make them, give them some the reason to rejoice, tries to get them out of a slump. You know, you're trying to build somebody up. And the Bible talks about exhorting. It also talks about rebuking. It also talks about other things. But in here, if you have the gift of exhortation, there's some people, they've always seemed to got a smile on their face. They can always bring joy to you. I think we talked about Brother Keith. I think he was a great exhorter. He could always exhort you. Just by him being there and being rejoiceful and saying God's good and God's great and doing those kind of things. I've had other friends that were always trying to exhort me as I tried to grow and learn. They would come and they would call me up and they'd try and do things to just, you know, keep me stirred up, keep me on fire, you know, just stir me up so I'd want to serve God, to keep me moving forward, to keep me doing things. There's a lot of ways to do that, and some people have a great talent for it. I'm probably not one of them. But I try my best. So it says this in the next part. It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And that seems strange, I guess. You'd say, well, how do you give simply? Well, let's take a look at some of the scripture, and I'll give you some reasons for it. And this is another one of those things we talked about where it's not use a semicolon, it's using a colon. And so giving is a bit of an exhortation, and we're going to look at that. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul spends a lot of time talking about these guys that were giving their money, giving their wealth, or what they had of it anyway, to the church, and how great a help it was unto the body of Christ. So we take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1, it says this, for as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous. For me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would be before unto you and make you beforehand your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So here's Paul, he's trying to exhort these folks that have been given of their wealth, of their money, and their tithes. He's trying to say, look, he goes, I know it's hard, and you know, we'll see here in a verse later about, if you go back, you'll see how these people were poor. They weren't rich. They didn't have a lot. They were poor in their wealth, but they gave their money as best as they could. They tried to do everything they could. They just wanted to give it over. These people had a gift of giving. And so they didn't try and overcomplicate it. They said, you know what, we've got money. They need money. We'll give them money. Pretty simple, right? And so here's Paul. He's trying to encourage them. He says he probably sees that they're probably getting a little discouraged because the money ain't coming right back. They're probably not got the food they want. The kids are probably starting to get upset that they're eating rice and beans every day. They're eating gruel or whatever they had back in the time. And so they're probably, you know, probably getting a little discouraged. And here Paul, he's trying to exhort them a little bit. He says, look, you know, what you sow, that shall you reap again. He says, he's trying to tell them, you're doing the right thing. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Keep going. God will deliver it. God will bring you back. God will give you your needs and supply all your needs according to his riches. And so he keeps telling them to move forward. In verse 7, it says, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, let him give. Okay? So it says, every man as he purposeth in his heart. And so if you decided you just want to go for it and you want to give God something, whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's your service, whether it's your whether it's possessions you have, whatever it might be, he says, if you got it in your heart to do it, well, go for it. He's saying these people, they purpose in their heart that they just wanted to help the saints this way, and they made up their mind, and he's saying, yeah, go for it. There's nothing wrong with that. If it's on your heart and God's giving you the blessing to do it, then go for it. God will take care of you. No need to fear. It says, grudgingly, it says, for every man, verse 7, every man according to his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So you don't do it and then be mad about it. Otherwise, you shouldn't have bothered to do it. It's not worth it because you're going to reap what you sow. So if you give begrudgingly, well, that's not going to come back the way you want it to come back. And then he says, let him not do it of necessity. You say, why would it be necessary to give? Well, if the only reason you give because you think you're under the law, well, God says that's the wrong reason too. Or Paul's saying it's the wrong reason. He says you don't give it just because you need it. And then you got some people who think, well, you know, I need more money, so I'm going to give the money church, or I'm going to give this missionary money, and that way I get the money I need back. That's not a good idea either. I think it was Stocker's church had a guy, he would always give out he'd hand over his mortgage payment to whoever showed up, and then the next month he would come to the pastor and say, well, you know, I can't pay my mortgage. And so the pastor said, well, stop doing that. God's giving you that money for your mortgage. Stop giving it for a place where he didn't give it to you for you to give. All right? So God's saying as you purpose in your heart, not as in a foolish way. And so if you've got money for the bills, then pay your bills. Pay your bills. Now, there is part of the tithe. I'm not telling you that tithing should be excluded. It's not of necessity, but it is of command that God said the tenth part. And you pay your taxes, right? Well, maybe you pay taxes. Maybe I shouldn't answer that and get somebody in trouble. Don't answer that, Ken. No. But, you know, most people pay some tax or whatever like that, and it's taken all out of your check. You don't even get to see it. It just goes right away. And they say, well, I'm going to tithe, and tithe is 10%, and I'm going to give 10%. Well, I'll give 10% of the net because it's not the gross, and I don't like to see the gross, so the net makes more sense. And, then I have compounded interest, and they make it all complicated. And God just said, I just said 10%. You know, if you don't want to give it, fine. But understand that, in theory, that's not your money. In theory, the first fruits of your labors is God's. Amen. And you say, why? Well, we're talking about the gifts that God gave you, right? Well, did God give you legs? Did God give you arms? Did God give you a mind to use? Some he didn't. I didn't mean that to be a joke. I meant that some people are handicapped. Some people are... Amen. See, I have a great ability to be funny when I'm not being funny. I can make you laugh if I'm not trying. That's what I'm trying. I have trouble. So, see, I'm trying. So, but some people don't have those things. Some people don't have legs to walk. I always tell my kids, you know, when they wanted y'all to carry all the time and it's time for them to start walking around, I said, hey, God give you legs, use them. And what I mean is, you got legs, use them. You can walk. But some people didn't get those things. And they still work. You can go through the stories of people with cerebral palsy and those that are mentally handicapped and all those other kind of things and how they would just do things that they could find. There was the two ladies down south, I think it was, they had the cerebral palsy where their hands were all crippled up, and they would get little machines, typewriter-like things, and they'd be able to type up letters, and they'd mail those out to people with tracts in them. That's what they would do. That's how they found to serve the Lord. You take the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. That song was written by two ladies that stayed in a little house that was given to them by the military school down there in Virginia, West Point. They stayed down there in the house of West Point, and those two ladies, they lived in the house, and they didn't have any money. They couldn't feed anything, so they got in their mind, well, I'll write a book. So they write a book, and in the book it has that part in there about Jesus loving me and all that, this song they made up. And so somebody read that book, and that book got them some money to get them through the hard times. And somebody took that book, and they saw that, and they turned that into that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Or the Bible tells me so. And so that little work they did, just trying to be a help and trying to do what they can for God, somebody took that, and that's been spread all around the world. You'd be hard-pressed to find a country that you can't find that song in their language. And so you can be faithful in the things you got. God's given you some things to do, and you say, well, you know, if I work for that money, that's my money. Well, is it really? I mean, is it really? I mean, Even Christ said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, talking about the tax money. So he said, even the part that's the tax, really, you know, you should be doing that too. And so God said, you know, honor the authorities and those that empower and all that. And if they put a tax on you, that's fine. You can stand up against it if you want and go to your congressman and all that stuff and say, I don't think it's fair, and that's fine too. So, but if the law is the law, then the law is the law, and you should do it. And so God set in three different dispensations the law of tithing. And the reason is because the work of God needs to prosper. The work of God needs to use people. But it's more so is for obedience. God's interested in a man just turning himself over. And if you have struggling with the tithe part, chances are you're going to have struggles with everything else. It's just a reality. And I know money is a touchy subject. It's a very touchy subject. But how do you think the lights stay on in the church? I mean, how do you think you can, you know, you complain about it being cold. Well, somebody has to pay for it to be warm, right? And you complain that, oh, well, we don't have the gym finished, or we don't have this done. Well, until God gives us the money, which he uses his saints to do, and so you could make a case saying, well, the gym's not done because somebody's not right with God. Now, I'm not saying you guys. I'm just saying in a general statement that some things may not get done because there's people that aren't willing to serve God the way they would. And I do say this, however, just to backtrack a little bit. I always say this, never pray for money in place of a thing. And what I mean by that is if you need a car, then don't pray for the money for a car. Pray for the car. I don't know why Christians get on this hook that every time they need something, they want to pray for the money for it. The only thing I can figure is that the reason they pray that way is because they think, well, if I pray for the car, well, God will give me a car. They don't doubt him. They believe God. They'll believe, oh, yeah, he'll give me a car. But it won't be the car I want. Yeah. So if I ask for money for the car, well, now I can buy the car I want, and that way I get what I really want. Right. So they half trust God. Yeah. So, I mean, I think that's part of it. I believe that, you know, if you've got a thing that you need, pray for the thing. Don't pray for the money for the thing. And I've seen that prayers answered a lot faster when you worry about what actually you need, because God said he'll meet all your needs. And you don't necessarily need the money, but you might need the car. He might have a job he wants you to go to, and he might give you the car. When we needed air conditioners for the gym, we all started praying for air conditioners, and I think within a week, we had the air conditioners. Right? I mean, so he said giving, and giving in simplicity. Let's go back and finish this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplieth your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Look at that. I mean, look at that. I mean, he said, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remain forever. Talking about Christ in his givings. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So what he's saying here is that these people are thanking God because of what these people gave. So in these people making a sacrifice, it's bringing thanksgiving it's making others be thankful to God. So you're exhorting others in your giving, stirring them up to be thankful to God for what he's done. While verse 13, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the one of the saints, as we just talked about that, right? This, what you're doing in giving is supplying the want of the saints. Notice not the need. Some people are a lot happier when they have the wants instead of just the needs. But is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So it brings joy to God in that it makes his people thankful. And thankfulness often brings repentance. Verse 13, it says, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. So now here they're glorifying God now. All because of these Christians who decided to sacrifice a little bit of what they didn't really have that much of to begin with. They were poor. Keep that in mind. Because of that sacrifice they made, it now has these other Christians glorifying God, thanking God. Look what else it says. Glorify God, verse 13, for you profess subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So he's saying now they're even praying. See that? Now they're thanking God, they're giving glory to God, and now they're praying for you. Ain't that something? And then God says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so, hey, you're exhorting people in just the simplest thing of saying, hey, let me help you out. Hey, let me help supply that need that I see God has for you. Let me supply that one. You don't really need it, but let me help you out a little bit. We want to give these kids Christmas presents and all that and big desire at Joe's heart. We want to do that just for that same reason. We want these kids to be like, man, thank you, Lord, for Faith Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come where it's not like at home. For those that have a bad home. Thank you, Lord, for just a place to come where I know they love me.
Amen.
That's why we want to do it. That's why we want to do it. I got to finish. Go back to 2 Romans. Romans chapter 12. Sorry, 2 Romans. Whew. I had a rough morning this morning, folks. Amen. Verse number 8. And said, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. So obviously he's writing to the Romans, right? So a lot of rulers, a lot of men over men, captains of men, and those kind of things. And he's ruling. If you're going to rule, and how can you use that for us? Obviously we don't have dictators and all that stuff. We do have congressmen and all that stuff. But in the church, to put it to your level, into how it can be used for us, ruleth being like a leader, being an overseer, those kind of things. Somebody, not just a pastor, but somebody that's responsible for things, responsible for people and stuff like that. I know that I have a job of being a Sunday school director. And I'm responsible to lead the classes downstairs and responsible to make sure those kids have what they need. And responsible to take care of them and protect them and watch over them and make sure everything's going well. And it says that I need to do that with diligence. You want to see a church fall, it's when its leaders aren't diligent. You want to see a family fall apart, watch a father not be diligent at the house. When you're not diligent, things start to fall apart. If you don't know what diligent means, it means being quick to do what's necessary. Going about and getting the job done. Don't just wait and let it fall apart. Your house needs fixed up, fix it up. The church needs fixed, and you're a leader in this church, you should be helping to fix it. If things need to be done, then you should be working on them. If you're in charge, you need to make sure that the job is getting done. Make sure things are being done the right way. Make sure that you take care of problems immediately. Don't let them just linger and manifest because you don't want to deal with it. That's not a fun thing to do. I've had to do it. I've had to deal with different things in the classrooms. They're looking in the window, so I got to finish. I've had to deal with different things in classrooms and different stuff, and it's not a fun thing to do. No enjoyment in things when things don't go well. But you got to be diligent about it. You got to suck it up, be a man, and just do the right thing. You got something going on at home, and things aren't working out the right way. You're in charge of the house, and you know something's wrong, and you need to fix it. Well, you need to be diligent about it.
Amen.
I'm not saying you need to be mean. I'm not saying you need to be a jerk. I'm not saying you need to do it the wrong way. I'm just saying you need to get on top of it.
Amen.
Do your job. If you're a husband, be a good husband. Do your job as a husband. Take care of your wife. Feed your kids. Provide for them. Do what's necessary. Be diligent about it. He that showeth, I keep thinking of that chick video with the little boy whose dad was a drunk going out, and the boy just wanted some shoes. I think it was tiny shoes. And man, I hate watching that thing. Make you cry. But the little boy dies in the end. And basically his dad's not being diligent, not taking care of his family. He's going out there and spending all his money and drinking and stuff like that, and he's not taking care of the kid. He's not getting the shoes he needs. He ends up cutting his foot, I think it was, if I remember correctly. It's been a while since I've seen it. And he ends up getting some kind of bacteria or some infection, and he ends up dying outside, waiting for his daddy to come home. Whew. Could you imagine? That stuff happens in the real world, folks. Some people like me, we live in bubbles where we don't see that stuff that often, but the reality is it happens all around the world. Happens all around the world. Finish up here. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, the last one. And yes, it is a gift to show mercy. If you don't think it is, then nobody's really ever made you mad. It is a gift to show mercy. When somebody comes at you and they spit on your face because you're trying to hand them a gospel tract, or they just abuse you or use you and try and take advantage of your generosity and those kind of things, it's a challenge to be merciful.
Amen.
And so God gives the gift to these men that can show mercy. I know our pastor has that gift.
Amen.
I've watched him do it more than I can do it. I strive to be like that. But yeah, it's a gift. It's a gift to be mercy. And if you're going to do it, you're supposed to do it with cheerfulness. Not just be like, okay, I forgive you. But I forgive you and be happy about it. Ain't that something? I had a guy one time, he wanted to, I guess he was mad at me. I don't know why. I don't ever do anything wrong. But Ken got that. But he was mad at me and he thought I did something wrong. And I didn't really know what was going on. And then I found out, I mean, I found out the whole thing later on, but apparently he was upset about something, and so he eventually came to me and apologized, and apparently got in his mind that the way it would work is he would apologize, and then I would realize I was wrong, and so then I would apologize for what I did. And I guess he had heard somebody preach on that. And so he tried this, and unfortunately, I didn't know I'd done anything wrong. So I didn't know what my part was in this process, unfortunately. So he said, come up and forget. He said, I had this problem with you, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, all the details. And I said, oh, so yeah, man, no problem. I forgive you. And boy, did he get mad about that. Like I said, he expected a different response. And so he wasn't really doing it the right way there, and he wasn't really cheerful and all that kind of stuff. Amen. I got to quit. Crazy, snowy morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. God, I pray we just have a good day, God. We laugh a little bit and have a good time, God. But just honor and be thankful for what you've done, God. Help us to just have a thankful heart this morning, God. And help us to just be gracious to you, God, and realize how much you've really done for us. And help us to see the gifts that you've given us, God, and not just to have them, but to have them for how we can use them in your service. And how we can take those gifts and learn and expound on them and use them for your glory, for your honor, to see people saved in your name, God. I thank you and love you for all that you do. Bless the rest of this day. Bless the preacher and his preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.